All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation and chapter 1. And I would encourage you to get a Bible and follow along. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you or underneath your seat. However, wherever your seat is, there's always a Bible nearby. So if you would take the Bible and follow along, make sure I'm preaching what is right, so you keep tabs on me, all right? John wrote the book of the Revelation. John was the guy, same John that wrote the Gospel of John, and the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so he wrote five books of our New Testament. And John was also one of the inner circle of the disciples. All right, you have Peter, James, and John, and that is the same John that wrote this book. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here in just a moment, but before I read them, I want you to understand something. All of the other disciples, by the time John wrote the book of the Revelation, all the other disciples were gone. They were all dead. They died, every one of them, a martyr's death. Every one of them. They scattered after the resurrection. They dissipated into the uttermost parts of the earth and preached the gospel. And every one of them, bar none, every one of them died a martyr's death for preaching the gospel of Christ. All right, so you say, well, what's a martyr? A martyr is a person who dies for a cause. All right, so they were all martyrs, every one of them. They died because of preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, every one of them. Now you say, well, how did John didn't die a martyr's death? Well, technically he did. He was an old man here in this chapter. He's outlived everybody, all the other disciples. They're all gone. And tradition says, and it's tradition, it's not the Bible, but tradition says, and it's pretty reliable, says that John was boiled in oil for preaching the gospel. When John was in his prime, he pastored the church at Ephesus, and they came and told him, "You've got to quit preaching this Jesus being crucified and resurrected from the grave. You got to stop." And he said, "I can't. There's no way. I've got to preach that gospel." They said, "If you don't stop, we're going to kill you." And John said, "I can't. I've got to preach what I believe." And so tradition says that they boiled him in oil. They took a great big cauldron, filled it full of olive oil, put a fire under it, got it boiling, and then they threw him in the oil. Now, tradition says that when he went in, it tipped it and it dumped him out. And it burned him severely, but it did not kill him. And so the Romans had a double jeopardy clause in their constitution, just like we do here in America. And they could not execute someone a second time for the same crime. And so instead of retrying and executing him in a different manner, they banished him to this island in the Mediterranean called Patmos, which was a prison, basically. It was like Alcatraz. You had to be placed there by boat, and then once you were there, you could not get off. You were there. And so you can imagine an old man, and now he's scarred, and he is maimed, probably, and he is put on this island to die. Well, that's where we are in chapter 1. Now, when did he have this revelation? Well, according to church history, he had it around 90 AD. All right, now think with me. Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. All right, so 60 years later, 40 years later, 50 years later, here's John. He's still alive, and he has this revelation. And he writes it in this book. Nod your head, you with me? Everybody else is gone. All right? Now, there's a reason for this. You're going to understand it in just a moment. But everybody with me so far? Okay, so let's look at what happened. In verse 9, he said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he wouldn't shut up. Amen. He would not stop preaching. And so he is in the Isle of Patmos because he wouldn't stop telling the story of Christ. I think if after you had been thrown into a cauldron of oil, if that did not convince you to be quiet, you must be pretty convinced of your story. Would you think? All right, so look at verse 10. So he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So on Sunday, he was in the Spirit, and he heard behind me, he said, a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, do you know who this great voice was? It was exactly, it was the Lord Jesus. Oh, by the way, the same one that he served alongside of in his younger days for 3.5 years. Nod your head. You with me on that? The same one that he leaned his head over on his bosom, on his chest at the Last Supper and heard his heartbeat. The same one that he asked, Lord, who is it that betrays you? That same Jesus. He said, now, all these years later, here is Jesus, and he is speaking to John. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The Alpha is the letter A in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the Z in the Greek alphabet. Now, if he's the A and he's the Z, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's all the letters in between. You with me on that? And then Jesus said to him, what thou seest, verse 11, write in a book. That's what he's doing. All right, now look at verse 12. So John turned to see the voice that spake with him. Question, can you see a voice? You can hear a voice, can't you? But he turned to see the voice. And he said, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot. So he turned around and he saw his glorified friend, the Lord Jesus, that he had served with. Look down, please, at verse 17. John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he, watch this now, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Watch this, folks. John turned around to see who it was that spoke to him. And Jesus said, John, I am he that liveth. And John saw him alive, served with him 3.5 years as a disciple. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. John saw Jesus go to the cross, Do you not remember that John was standing beside Mary when Jesus was hanging on the cross and said to John, take care of my mama? In so many words. John saw him on the cross. Do you know what that means, folks? That means that John saw him alive, and then John saw him die. John was there when they took him down from the cross and wrapped him in the grave clothes. John was there when they laid him in the tomb. And now Jesus says, 30, 40 years later, Jesus says to him, hey, John, I am he that liveth and was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Wow. It's no wonder you couldn't shut John up. It's no wonder he wouldn't be quiet. He saw the risen Savior. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, I Just Have a Few Questions. All right, I just have a few questions. I want your attention for about 25, 30 minutes. And if you'll give it to me, I think it'll help you this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, help us now. I pray you'll bless. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me as I speak. And Father, I want to be a blessing today. I want you to use the message and touch our hearts with your truth. Help us, Lord, to get some answers to some questions today. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted. In his name we ask it. Amen. The foundation of biblical Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Jesus said over and over and over in that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he said to the disciples, he said to the people, he said to the priests, to anybody that would listen, over and over and over, that he was going to go to the cross and die, but then on the third day, he would come out of the grave. Over and over and over, he told the disciples and he told the people that on the third day, after he had died, he would resurrect from the grave. Now, folks, listen. Nobody can doubt, no honest person can doubt our Lord's death on Calvary's cross. There's just too much evidence, too much proof. The Bible gives us an accurate account of his death on the cross. But wait a minute. Secular history parallels the Bible's account, and nobody in his right mind would ever try to argue that Christ did not die on Calvary's cross, did not die on Golgotha, crucified by the Romans on a Roman cross. Nobody would argue that. There's biblical proof. There is secular history, historical proof. Nobody would argue that. But while the cross is a focal point of the gospel, it is not the foundational cornerstone of the gospel. The resurrection is the foundational cornerstone. For you see, folks, Jesus said he was going to die, but then he said that he would be raised up again. Now, all men eventually die, but none state that 3 days later they will rise from the grave and then do it. Now, several years ago, I had the funeral for a fella who was just as wicked as he could be, but the family asked me to do his funeral, and I did, and it was hard. But I did the funeral for that man, and when he was close to death, he pointed his finger at his children and told them, when I die, I'm coming back to haunt you. Now, he didn't do it. I asked them. I said, you know, he never did do that, right? And they said, oh, no. I said, good. I'm glad. Of course, I knew, but, you know, just making sure, because he was a pretty rotten fellow. But Jesus said, if I die, I'm going to raise again 3 days later. I'm not going to stay in the ground. So the resurrection is a focal point. It is the cornerstone of our message. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection, he argued that if Jesus had died but then had stayed in the grave, our faith would be vain. You know, vain means empty. There would be nothing there. Now, I mentioned in the column in the bulletin, in the From My Heart column in the bulletin, that Luke, the man that wrote the Gospel of Luke, mentions to us how that the Lord Jesus resurrected, but then stayed around for 40 days on this earth. So why did he do this? Why resurrect and then hang around for 40 days? Well, I'll tell you why he did it. He did it to make sure that folks knew that he had resurrected from the grave. You see, back 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as the New York Times. There was no such thing as Fox News. There was not going to be a Fox News alert and Geraldo standing at the empty grave going, folks, Jesus said he would resurrect and he did. He's not here. We're going to put the camera in the tomb and let you see. No, that wasn't available. So why did Jesus resurrect and then hang around for 40 days? Well, it was to let everybody know that he had indeed resurrected. He did what he said he was going to do. You see, it was to make sure that folks knew he was alive. It was to make sure that the world knew that he was victorious over sin and death and the grave. It was to make sure that the world knew that death could not hold him down. So he resurrected. Now, men die, and we carry them to the cemetery, and we bury them in the ground, and they stay there. I have been in the ministry now for 40 years. 40 years. I have done thousands of funerals in 40 years. Not once has anybody that I've put in the ground ever come back out. Not one, and I'm glad. Because if they did, I wasn't hanging around. You with me on that? How many's with me on that, raise your hand? Exactly. No, when they die, they're dead. But Jesus said, if I die, 3 days later, I'm coming out. And folks, that's exactly what he did. And John is on the Isle of Patmos now. And I'm sure that he was there because he would not keep quiet about what he knew. You with me on that? Now, listen very carefully. When he came out of the grave, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to others. In one place, Paul said there were at least 500 people that saw him alive after the resurrection. Now, folks, I don't care what court you're in, even in Maryland, even in the People's Republic of Maryland, even in liberal Maryland, if you have 500 witnesses to the same fact, even in Maryland, that's going to be good enough to get a conviction. You see, the facts are the facts. Nod your head. All right, I'm going somewhere. I'll let you know when we get there, okay? We're almost there. But I'm just wanting to lay down this foundation to make sure you see my argument here this morning. All right, so 40 days. At least 13 different occasions over that 40-day period, Jesus made appearances to either the disciples or to a group of the disciples, to the women that followed him, Mary and Mary Magdalene and all of that bunch. at 13 different occasions over a 40-day period. Why? To show that he was alive. And these people, think of this, these people in that 40-day period, they all watched him die on the cross. They knew that he had died, yet 3 days later, they saw him alive. And they went everywhere telling people what they had seen. In one place in the book of Acts, the officials in a city in Europe said several years after the resurrection that the disciples who had come to their town preaching the gospel that were the same ones who had turned the world upside down, preaching their gospel. Wow, that's pretty important. That's pretty good, isn't it? You see, this little band of men, we call them the apostles, the disciples, they were so convinced that Jesus was alive, they were willing to die to carry out his command and to preach the gospel to the world. All right? Now, I'm just, look here, folks, I'm making an argument for the facts this morning. Jesus resurrected from the grave. Amen. All right? So, I know there are those that say, oh, no, he didn't. Well, I got some questions I want to ask you then. If you don't believe the facts, I got some questions for you. Here's question number one. Could these disciples have reached their belief through anything other than the facts? Could they have reached their conclusion through anything other than the facts? Now think of that for just a moment. Remember, folks, they are convinced that Jesus was alive and had resurrected from the grave, so convinced that they went everywhere preaching the resurrection. And they were willing to die for their belief. And I am telling you that it was the facts that convinced them. Remember now, they were there. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead. They saw the Romans take his body down from that cross and wrap him in grave clothes. They saw him taken into the borrowed tomb and placed in that tomb. And they saw the stone rolled in front of it. And they saw the Roman soldiers come and seal the tomb and watch as guards made sure nobody came to steal the body. The disciples all witnessed that. They watched it all happen. But on the third day, they also saw him alive. You see, those disciples, the same ones that watched all this happen, they were in the upper room with the doors shut and the windows shut, afraid that the Romans were going to come after them next. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up alive. Amen. Oh man, it scared them to death. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. And he held his hands out so they could see the nail prints in his hands. And he said, guys, it's me. It's me. I'm telling you, they operated on the facts. They saw him. Those are facts. They saw him alive. And truth is, folks, the facts did convince the disciples. It was him. It was their friend. It was Jesus. He was dead, and then he was alive. And they knew it. They knew it. Now, question, another question. Is it possible that all of those disciples were mistaken? I mean, is it possible that he fooled them somehow? Is it possible that all of them were hallucinating or that all of them were somehow self-deceived or that they were fooled by him or tricked by him in some way? And folks, the answer to all of those questions is no. Do you remember when the women came to the tomb to investigate? The scriptures tell us, and I quote, they found not the body. They found not the body. Oh, the grave clothes were there, remember? And the grave clothes, the wrapping that the Jews did to embalm a body, the grave clothes were lying in perfect order in the grave, but the body was not inside the grave clothes. The scripture says they found not the body. The clothes were wrapped, that wrapped him were there, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there. So that leads me to a third question. You ready? Here's number three. I'm wanting you to think. We're talking about the facts here now. Let me ask you another question. I think this one really needs to be asked. Listen to me. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, as the liberals say, how else do you explain an empty tomb? Huh? How else do you explain the empty tomb? Now, if you remember, the first attempt of unbelievers to account for the empty tomb came from the soldiers collaborating with the priests. Remember that? And the Bible says that Pilate ordered this watch to be placed at the tomb just to make sure that nobody came and stole away his body, just to make sure that the apostles could not rise up and say, oh, we've had a resurrection. So Pilate put a guard there. And the soldiers came running to the priest after the resurrection. And they said, guys, listen, the tomb is empty. So the priest decided, wow, we got to do something quick here. So they bribed the soldiers. And they told them, they gave them a huge sum of money, and they told the soldiers to tell everybody that while they were asleep, the disciples came and stole his body so that they could claim that he had resurrected like he said he would. Now, Matthew tells us in his gospel, and it's interesting that Matthew wrote his gospel several years, many years after it all happened. And Matthew said, when he told the story of the resurrection in the last chapter of his book, he said that it was still, by the time he had written many years later, a commonly held explanation among the Jews as to why the tomb was empty, even all those years later. Pretty sad, isn't it? But that leads me to another question. If these soldiers were asleep, how did they know what happened? Huh? I don't know about you, but man, once I go to sleep, I'm a zombie. I am out. I bought Karen, you know what, a ring. You know, sometimes there are doorbells, and then there's things you mount on your house. And it's got a motion detector. You've seen them advertised, haven't you? Well, we got one, and I'm not convinced I like it, because it goes off all through the night. I found out where we live. We have foxes. We have raccoons. We have rabbits. We have squirrels. There's a couple of things. I'm not sure what they were. We've got a cat. It's not my cat. No, it's not a good cat. Oh yeah, there is. If it's dead, it's a good cat. It's not my cat. That's my point. All right, send all cards and letters to Rick. All right, it's his turn. And all through the night, that thing ring, 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 ring goes off. Ring, 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 ring. And I'm reaching over. And I'm to the place now where I don't even hear it anymore. I mean, somebody could come and break in my house. I'd sleep all the way through it. Were these guys such sound sleepers that the disciples, all of them showed up? They rolled the stone away. They went inside, picked up a corpse, a grown corpse, and carried that corpse out of the tomb, and it didn't wake them up? Are you kidding me? I don't believe that for a minute. And so that leads me to another question. You ready? Do you really think, listen to me now, folks, do you really think, remember, these disciples, after the resurrection, throughout the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching this gospel for the next, till they died a martyr's death. They just went out everywhere preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think that a dead body inspired these disciples to go out and preach the wonderful message of hope and deliverance and salvation? And do you think that a dead body inspired these men to live their heroic lives and to sail the seas and to carry the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth? When I was in India preaching a couple of years ago, we were driving out a mountain road, and they stopped. And I said, "Why are we stopping?" And they said, "Get off. I want to show you something." We got off the bus that we were on, and there was a statue that had been erected to Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Don't call him that. Don't call him Doubting Thomas. If you get to heaven and you are introduced to him, don't you dare call him Doubting Thomas. Because I'm telling you, that man went to India back 2,000 years ago and gave his life for the Indian people, telling them the story of Jesus. Do you mean to tell me that those men did all that they did over a dead corpse that had been stolen out of a grave? Are you kidding me? No, sir. They did what they did because of the facts. Because Jesus resurrected from the grave. Amen. Amen. Do you really think a dead corpse could inspire these disciples? I say to you, no way, folks. Edwin Markham wrote a poem about a soldier, about that soldier in the Bible that gave Jesus a drink from the reed with vinegar on the end of it. When Jesus cried, "I thirst," and he took the hyssop and put it in vinegar and put it to our Lord's lips. And in this poem, he speaks on behalf of that soldier. And in his remorse, the soldier makes a confession and tells of seeing an angel come down and roll the stone away and the Son of Man rise from the grave. But in that poem, the author says that it was the gold from the priest that caused him to remain silent. Let me read you the poet's words. He said, "I saw your risen Christ, for I am he who reached the hyssop to him on the tree. And I am one of two who watched beside the sepulcher of him we crucified. Years have I wandered carrying my shame. Now let the tooth of time eat out my name. For we who all the wonder might have told kept silence, for our mouths were stopped with gold." That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Then there are those who say, "Well, you know, Jesus did not really die. And then he resuscitated once he was in the grave." Really? Really? You know, the facts tell us that he died. That makes another question. Do you mean to tell me that those Roman soldiers could not recognize, even though they were professional executioners? Are you telling me that these Roman soldiers who crucified people all the time, do you mean to tell me they could not recognize that Jesus was not dead? They took an alive man and placed him in the tomb. Is that what you're saying? That doesn't make a bit of sense. Hey, they recognized that the two thieves were still alive, so they broke their legs so that they could not hold themselves up. That's how you die in a crucifixion. Did you know that? That's how you die in a crucifixion, because you cannot hold yourself up to breathe. And you collapse. And you cannot get your breath. And you suffocate. Josephus said that some men hung on the cross for 2 weeks before they died. Said that the birds would come and begin to eat their flesh before they even died. And Jesus had only been on the cross for 6 hours. And then they stabbed him in the side with a spear. Remember that? And blood and water came out. Oh, he was dead. That's why they buried him. He was dead. That's why they buried him. Now, let's suppose that he had really only swooned. Let's suppose that he had only passed out in the tomb. And then the cold air of the tomb woke him up. That creates some more questions. Number one, remember they wrapped him in grave clothes. How's he going to get out of that? Huh? How does he get out of that? I got another question. Let's suppose that he Houdini'd himself out of those grave clothes. How does he go over and open from the inside the stone? Folks, I've been to Israel. I have seen the garden tomb, and the track where that stone lay is about that wide. It's a huge stone that went in front. We don't know where the stone is. Nobody has ever, so they say. But there's no doubt that the garden tomb is where they buried our Savior. And I've seen it many, many times. How did he get that open? From the inside. Especially after being beaten all through the night and then put on the cross at 9 a.m. and hanging on the cross until 3 p.m. How do you get out of there? I'm telling you, folks, anybody have answers for these questions? No, the truth is there's only one answer. And that's the Bible answer, that the angel came and rolled away the stone and then sat on the stone of a now empty tomb and said to everybody who came there looking for him, he is not here, for he is risen. That's the only answer. The facts. The facts. The facts. I don't know how an emaciated, wounded, broken man, I don't know how in the world He could have gotten out of that tomb unless he was God. And he got out of his own. He resurrected just like he said. Folks, it is empty because Jesus is who he claimed to be. It is empty because Jesus is the Son of God. It is empty because Jesus paid the price. It is empty because the facts are what they are. No excuse, no reasoning, no argument, no explanation can change what God says happened. And these men and women who were there, they watched him die. They watched him laid in the tomb. They watched the soldiers take and place the guard in front of the grave to make sure that nobody came to steal his body. And then they saw him after the resurrection on the Emmaus Road. They saw him in the upper room. They saw him on the seashore cooking food, fish for them to eat. They saw him on the Mount of Olives alive and filled with the power of God. They saw him go up from the Mount of Olives and ascend back to the Father's right hand. They saw it. And that's what motivated them to go out and tell the story of Jesus and his love. And folks, here we are 2,000 years later, still telling that same old story. We told it all week through the living cross, and hundreds of people trusted Christ as their Savior. Oh, thank God for that. I'm telling you, folks, it still works.